Welcome everyone to our evening worship service here in Karatz. Some announcements before we come to worship. This week, from Monday to Thursday, I hope to be at the Banner of Truth Ministers Conference in Staffordshire in England. Among the speakers, among seven different speakers, Reverend Warren Peel is due to give two addresses, and they're about worship. The conference is on the church. Tuesday evening of this week, then, the midweek meeting, it's a missionary meeting. Mr. Phil Dunn will be speaking about the work of European Mission Fellowship. That's at 8 o'clock in the church hall. Then on Saturday at Knockbracken from 9:30 to 1 o'clock, it's the third of four training sessions, and it's Professor Stephen Neely who's due to give the lectures this Saturday. Then next Lord's Day, the Sabbath School classes and membership information class take place at 11 a.m. Our prayer times are at 11:30 and 7:10, and the worship services at 12 noon and 7:30. Those are the announcements for the next week. We come to worship God now this evening, and we join in His worship, singing from Psalm 98. We sing the A version of the psalm, stanzas 1 to 4 and 6 to 7, and the tune is Blind Wern, number 255. Psalm 98, the A version, 1 to 4 and then 6 and 7. Come sing to the Lord a new song, for great wonders He has done. His right hand and arm most holy have for Him the victory won. And the Lord, His great salvation, He has caused to be made known in the sight of all the nations. He, His righteousness, has shown. And God has not kept His work hidden. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ was not done in secret. It was done in public. Jesus died at a time when there were many, many witnesses, and it was in that work of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Lord caused His great salvation to be known, and we rejoice in those great days. Let us sing His praise then. Psalm 98a, we sing the first four and then the last two stanzas of this psalm. Tune is 255. We stand to sing and remain standing then for prayer. Let us worship God.
Every one.
Now we speak to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we return thanks for this Lord's Day evening. We thank you for the nice sunshine that we have and for the warmth that is in the air. And we praise you, Lord, for the light that you cause to shine not only into the physical darkness but into the spiritual darkness. And we thank you, Lord, that there is a great light, that there is a great salvation, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And we praise you that the saving message of the Lord Jesus has been caused to be made known in the sight of all the nations. And Lord, we rejoice in how many nations today will have seen people engaged in the worship of the living and true God. We give thanks that we're able to gather this evening for this time of worship. We pray that you yourself will meet with us by your Holy Spirit, and we pray that as we look again to your word, that you will use that word for our good, to show us your ways, to direct us in our thinking, to help us to realize what is valuable. And Lord, we praise you for every way in which you teach us through the scriptures. We thank you for what we can learn in our personal reading of your word. We thank you, Lord, for the things that you can bring to our attention when we come together for the preaching of your word. And Lord, we ask that you will hear us now in our prayers and help us in our worship. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Elliot is going to bring us our first scripture reading this evening, which will be from Hebrews chapter 10, page 1068 in our Pew Bible.
Hebrews chapter 10. Reading from verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Hebrews 10 at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall defer the adversary. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction, partly while ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. This is the word of the God.
Thank you, Elliot, for that scripture reading. We now sing to God's praise, turning to Psalm 92. We use the B version of the psalm. We sing to the tune Gainsborough, number 91. And the stanzas we sing are 5 and 6, and then also 10 through to 13. Stanza 11, it says, those who within the Lord's own house have been well planted will within the courts of our own God be sure to flourish still. For in their old age they will still their fruitfulness retain, they will stay fresh and full of sap, and green they will remain. And these words speak of those who have been well planted within the Lord's house, and they will flourish, and they will continue to flourish, and that will not diminish, and their fruitfulness will continue to the end. And God is able to bring about such flourishing. And so we sing his praise. Psalm 92b, singing 5 and 6, and then 10 through to 13, the tune Gainsborough number 91, we stand as we unite in God's praise.
Thank you.
We turn again to read from God's Word, and reading from 2 Peter chapter 1. We read this morning and considered the first four verses in this chapter, and now I just want to read the next three verses, verses 5 to 7, and these words form the basis of the sermon that I have for tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1, page 1079 in our church Bible, reading at verse 5. This is God's word. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." And these are the words that I want to speak about this evening. 2 Peter begins with a reminder to Christians of the precious gifts that we have received from God. Among them, Peter notes in verse 1, a precious faith. And then in verse 4, he notes exceedingly great and precious promises. And that's what we're thinking about this morning, precious faith and precious promises. Well, what do you do when you're given something precious? What do you do when you receive gifts that are precious? Well, it's appropriate to respond in a certain way. There is an appreciation, there is a thankfulness that is appropriate, and there is also a putting to good use of those precious things that have been given to you. And that's what Peter is writing about here in verses 5 to 7. In these verses, we're told what God wants us to do with the precious faith that he has given to us, a faith that is placed in Christ, and a faith through which we receive the righteousness of Christ. Hebrews 11, verse 6, we're told that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And here in 2 Peter, we are shown the approach that God wants us to take to his gift of faith. And we are told that we are to add to our faith. And there are seven things that we are told that we are to add to our faith. We're not just to accept faith as the gift of God and think that's it, all is well. But we are to add to our faith. And so the first thing I want to speak about is, what kind of adding is this? In what way are we to add to our faith? There are seven qualities mentioned here that are to be added to our faith. And for a long time in my Christian experience, the mental picture that I had of this, I think, was along the lines of a toy that our children would have had from when they were very young. And we had a series. We had some plastic stacking cups, and they would all fit inside each other. So when you had them packed down, the biggest one would hold the next biggest one, and they would all fit into this size. But then when you took them out, they would build upon each other, and you put the big blue one at the bottom, and then there was, as far as I remember, it was a red one, and then it was a yellow one. And the colours changed as you went up, and one had to be set on top of the other. And if you didn't get them in the right order, it didn't work properly. There was an order in which they had to come. And that was the kind of picture that I always had in thinking about these words, about adding to your faith, virtue, and then adding to virtue knowledge. And it was this thought of you start with one and then you add another on top of it and another on top of it and another on top of it. And then eventually you get to the very highest one, and love is the very highest one. And that was the way that I thought of these words, but it wasn't really the right picture. And it wasn't really a very helpful picture, because you could never get to love unless you had all the other ones beforehand. And more recently, I came to what I believe is a better mental picture of what Peter is writing about here in terms of adding these various things to our faith. And rather than a picture that comes from the nursery or the playroom, it's a picture that comes from the kitchen. And it comes from something that I really know very, very little about. It comes from baking. My baking experience is very, very limited. My mother allowed me once when I was very young to bake something. I don't know what it would have been that I baked, but I remember it going into the oven, and I remember it coming back out of the oven and looking remarkably good. But more importantly, I remember that I was not allowed to eat what I had made, and that I think had a lasting impression upon me as to my competence as a baker. But imagine that you're in the kitchen and there is baking to be done, and there's an empty bowl that is there, and there's a whole lot of different ingredients that are set out on the worktop, ready to be added to the bowl, and each of those ingredients will be put in to the mixing bowl, and they'll all be mixed together, and ultimately they will become a tasty piece of baking, like something Rosemary would conjure up on a good day, or maybe any day. Well, that's the kind of picture that I think is helpful in considering what Peter has to say here. He is telling us what we need to add to our faith so that the recipe is right. Some of you will know what it is like when you go to bake something and you find that there's one of the ingredients that you just don't have. You thought you had everything that you needed, but there was something you didn't have. One of your ingredients is missing, and you know that without that, the end product just won't be right. Well, for the Christian faith to be right, there are these seven ingredients that need to be there in the mix. And if we have these things present, our faith will be good. And if we have these things present, well then, as it is with baking, other people will be asking for the recipe. And they'll be saying, that was good. Do you have the recipe for that? I would like to try that myself. As far as baking is concerned, if someone asks you for the recipe, well then, you know you've got something right. And so this is a helpful picture, I believe, for thinking of what Peter is meaning here when he talks about adding these other things to your faith. So that's the kind of adding that he has in mind, the adding of a mixing bowl, and all these ingredients are important. They all contribute something to what the end product is. So let's consider then in the second place the seven ingredients that are needed. When you're baking, it's not just having ingredients that's important, but having the right ingredients is important. And perhaps sometimes those of you who are bakers have tried substituting something else for something that you didn't actually have. Oh, I don't have this. Well, maybe we'll try this instead. And perhaps sometimes You never did that again because the outcome wasn't really desirable. Well, the Apostle Peter tells us what ingredients we are to add to our faith. And the faith that is God's good gift to us, we're told what kind of faith God wants us to have. And here are seven things that have to be in the mix in order to have the right recipe for faith. These things need to be a part of our faith if our faith is to honor God, and these things need to be a part of the recipe of our faith if our faith is to be attractive to those who don't have this kind of faith. And the first thing that Peter mentions is virtue, also translated sometimes as goodness. Our faith is to be characterized by virtue or goodness. The same word is used in verse 3 at the end of that verse where Peter says that the Lord has called us by his glory and virtue. And so there is to be a Christ-like virtue or goodness to our faith. Our goodness should make us stand out from the crowd. Every Christian should be a better person because of becoming a Christian. And genuine faith produces virtue or goodness. That's part of the mix of genuine saving faith. And then in addition to virtue, Peter mentions knowledge. And the knowledge that he mentions here is not the same word as is used in verse 2, where he talks about the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This is the knowledge that refers to practical wisdom or discernment. You might think of it as being know-how. There are things there are people who know a lot of things, but it's much more important sometimes to have people with know-how, because you can know things without knowing how to use what you know. And this is the knowledge of know-how. It means being able to weigh up. It means being able to assess things in the light of what you know. It means being able to make the right choice of what is good and rejecting what is evil, what is dangerous, what wouldn't be wise. And so this knowledge, this kind of knowledge is to be a part of our faith. Genuine Christian faith, there's no room for foolishness in it. There's no room for rashness in it. Our zeal, which we should have, is always to be guided by a discerning knowledge. So knowledge is part of the mix of faith that pleases the Lord. The third ingredient in the mixture is self-control. Self-control is like a safety feature. In life, our faith will be tested by many different life situations and by many different temptations. Sometimes in life, you'll be weary. You'll be weary through serving the Lord and through the work that God has given you to do. And in your weariness, you'll see some idle unbelievers. And you'll be tempted to think, wouldn't it be nice to be like them? And no, it wouldn't. There will be things that will lure you away from following Jesus Christ. There will at times be illicit pleasures that will call out to you to just come and stop off here for a little while. And self-control is needed to be able to see those things for what they are. This is not the little break that you need. This is temptation. And Self-control teaches us to recognize temptation and to say no to temptation. We have better things to do than the things we are tempted to do. Self-control is essential in the recipe of God-honoring faith. The fourth ingredient is perseverance or steadfastness. It means remaining faithful when times are tough. It means being undeterred by difficulties or by distress. And that was how our Lord Jesus Christ was. And the life of faith in Christ will be one where we will face times of difficulty. And there will be times in the Christian life where you just have to hang in there. And you'll maybe feel that you're not doing anything more than just hanging in there. But perseverance is a vital ingredient in faith. There will be times in the Christian life where you might read in Romans 8 about being more than conquerors, and you might feel to yourself, I'm not more than a conqueror. I don't even feel as if I am a conqueror at all. And when those kind of times come, it doesn't mean that your faith is not real, but it means that that perseverance element of your faith is all important at that time. That's when it's really needed. Eliot read from the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. And Hebrews is written to encourage God's people to press on in their faith when it wasn't easy to press on. And we're urged there in chapter 10 to not cast away our confidence, because it has great reward. And it says, you have need of endurance. And it says, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And genuine faith is persevering faith. It keeps going when it's hard to keep going. The fifth part of the recipe is godliness. Godliness means to live your life with the aim of pleasing God. Godliness is all about the direction you're looking in. It's not about God-likeness. It's about your direction. Who are you looking to? Where is your focus? And godliness is a focus on God. It's everything is lined up in His and His direction. Your life is orientated towards Him. Your direction is a Godward direction. You set your face towards Him in all that you do. That is godliness. He is your aim. He is the one you're looking at. Fixing your eyes upon Jesus, that is godliness. Real faith is not about feeling smug about yourself and thinking, I'm saved and all is well with me. Faith is about serving the Savior, without whom you have nothing. So godliness is a vital part of Christian faith. And then the sixth part of the recipe is brotherly kindness. Godliness refers to our attitude to God. Brotherly kindness refers to our attitude to our fellow believers. And we are to see our fellow Christians as our brothers and sisters. And we are to treat them as our brothers and sisters. In his letter to the Thessalonians, the first letter, Paul commends the Thessalonians for how they were doing this. And he also tells them that they're to keep on in this and seek even further improvement. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 and 10. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And similarly, the Apostle Peter, in his first letter, he wrote about brotherly kindness. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, he commends his readers for their sincere love of the brethren. And then he immediately goes on to write, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And this is love for our fellow Christians. This is brotherly kindness and affection. And so real faith is not a private matter. It's not something that you keep to yourself, but it's something that is displayed in a fervent love for other believers. The Apostle John says in 1 John 3, verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And this is the brotherly kindness that is a vital part of Christian faith. And then the seventh ingredient in the recipe, what we are to add in also, is love. And Peter has in mind here not the love that we have for our fellow believers, but the love that we are to have for those who aren't our fellow believers. A love that overflows beyond those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And in this, we are to be like God himself. God is love, and the love of God is a love that is shown to his enemies. God shows love to those who repay his kindness with hostility and with indifference. And God saves those who are his enemies. And that is the love that is to be a characteristic of those who have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have these seven parts of the recipe. These are the things that need to be a part of our faith. We need to have these things or it just won't be right. We need to have virtue or goodness, knowledge, which is a know-how kind of knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And these are to be a part of our faith. We are to add these things to our faith. They are all important. Each one is necessary, and there'll be something wrong with our faith if any of these things is deficient. For example, a believer who lacks self-control will not be a good advert for the Christian cause. Neither will someone who has no love for other Christians or who has no love for the lost. All the ingredients in the recipe are important. The third thing I want to speak about is what Peter says within these verses about the effort that we must make. Peter is calling upon Christians to make every effort to ensure that our faith isn't lacking in any of these vital ingredients. He speaks about giving all diligence to this. I like the NIV translation of this. It says, make every effort to add to your faith. And then it lists what we have to add to our faith. Make every effort. There are things in life that are worth the effort, and there are things that aren't worth the effort. And Peter wants us to believe that growing in our faith, that is worth the effort. That is worth giving all diligence to. And later in this same letter in chapter 3, He writes about looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, and he says, chapter 3, verse 14, the NIV translation of that is, "So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." And if you want to grow in your faith, well, then you will need to put effort in to growing in your faith. You will not grow in your faith if you do not make the effort. If you don't give all diligence to growing in your faith, you won't grow in your faith. Are you a Christian who is content just to know that you personally are saved? Or do you want to shine for Christ and to have a faith that is attractive to others, that attracts others to the Lord Jesus Christ? To go back to baking, do you want to be just someone who is a baker of buns that will fill people's stomachs, nothing more? Or would you like to be a baker who is asked for the recipe? Do you want to be someone who really makes the effort to be all that you can be for the Lord Jesus Christ? Peter is urging us to not just settle for what we'll do, but to excel in terms of our faith. Faith is God-given. We have a precious faith that we haven't worked up within ourselves, but it has been given to us by God himself. It is a precious faith. And when you've been given something that is very precious, it's important how you handle that. And here we've been called to give all diligence to making the most of what God has given to us. And Peter is urging us not to skimp on any of these vital ingredients, not to think, "Oh well, I can manage without this and it'll be okay." All of these things are essential. And we're not to leave any of them out, and we're not to settle for substitutes. All of these things are necessary, and all of them are intended to combine together in order to produce a faith that points others to the Lord Jesus Christ, and a faith that is fruitful. And so the Apostle Peter, he writes to us here in these three verses about the right recipe for faith. And he wants us to make the most of this precious faith that we have received from our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have freely received it, but we are told that we have to give all diligence to making the most of this precious gift. We're not just to leave it sitting there on the shelf, not doing anything, but we are to make every effort to make the most of this precious gift of faith. And so let us seek to remember these things and to do what we are commanded to do, to give all diligence to these things. And the next part goes on to tell us what the benefit of that will be. Amen. Now we turn now to God in prayer. I heard just before coming out this evening that our Carrickfergus congregation met today, and they have issued a call to Reverend Joel Lockridge of Clough Mills. So that has just happened today. Next Saturday, the Ballylagan congregation are due to meet with a view to making out a call. The session have asked that Reverend Tim Donaghy, who's preaching there at the minute, that he chairs that meeting. So I will be here in Carratts next Sabbath day, but Ballylagan are hoping to make out a call next Sabbath day. There are other vacant congregations who are looking at the possibility of calls, and so we remember the six vacancies that we have at this present time. Let us then come to God in prayer, and if you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks now for your word and for the things that your word tells us about that precious faith that you have entrusted to those whom you have saved. And we pray, O Lord, that you will help us to recognize the different elements that need to be there as part of that faith in order for it to be as it's meant to be. And Lord, we acknowledge that we are deficient in one or more of these things, and that there is an effort that needs to be made, and we pray that you will help us to make that effort, to believe that this thing is precious and it is worth giving effort to it. Help us, O Lord, and we pray that you will forgive us for when we're content with something that we think will do, whenever it's not really what you intend. And so, Lord, we look to you in these things. We pray that you will use your word to show us where we need to be making the effort. And, Lord, give us that diligence that would be appropriate in handling such a precious thing. Lord, we pray for our political leaders in these challenging times for them. We pray that in this time of remembering the anniversary of the Good Friday Agreement, that as political leaders meet and talk about things, that there may be some progress in the here and now, and we pray that a better way forward can be found than that which was agreed 25 years ago. We pray for our king and for the preparation for the coronation that is coming up. And we pray, O God, that these things will have an impact upon him. We pray that the words that he hears would have an impact upon his life and his thinking. We pray that he would recognize what a solemn responsibility it is to serve as a king. And we pray, O Lord, that he would recognize that in the scriptures, all kings are called upon to submit to the higher authority of King Jesus. And we pray, O God, that that might come to be the case in the life of King Charles III. We pray that unlike his predecessors in King Charles I and King Charles II, that he will not turn out to be a persecutor of the Christian faith and an enemy of the cause of Christ. But, O Lord, we pray that you will turn him around and that he will develop a love for the things of God, a delight in the scriptures, and a recognition of a greater king than he could ever be. Lord, we pray for your gracious working in his life. We pray for our missionaries serving in France and in Spain. We pray that this time of all the building work going on in Nantes will also be a time when you'll be building up your people in their faith and adding to their numbers. And Lord, we pray for many encouragements in the work of the gospel there. We pray that you'll grant good health to Andrew Little, that he might be able to press on in his work. And we remember young Matthew, and we pray for him, O Lord. And pray that you will bring him through the sadness of the loss of his close school friend, and that you provide others who will be good friends unto him. We pray for the Barakals serving in Seville. We pray that you'll work in that family. We praise you for each of the children there in the Barakal household. We pray for them as they grow up and go through their education. And we pray that you'll guide and lead them and help them in decisions that they will make at different times in regard to how their lives will progress. We pray that you will bring them all to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus. We pray that you will build your church there in Seville, and that there will be many who will come to hear the word of God, and Lord, that there will be things that will happen on an ongoing basis that will just give an awareness that you are at work in the midst of all of that. We pray for the ministers' conference in England beginning tomorrow, and pray for the different men who are due to speak at that. We pray for ministers from many different places who will gather there. We pray that it will be a beneficial time of fellowship. Pray in particular for Warren Peel in the two addresses that he is due to give. We pray that he'll be able to do those, and we pray that he will benefit from the other addresses that he hears. Just give him the energy that he needs at this time. We pray for the congregation in Carrickfergus. We give thanks that they were able to make out a call today. Pray for Joel Lockridge as he considers this call, and pray for the folk in Clough Mills and the effect this will have upon them and their thinking. And we pray that you'll be pleased to lead Joel clearly in this matter. We praise you for the 8 years that he has served in the Clough Mills congregation, for how the church has been built up during that time, for all the good that has taken place. And we pray for Joel in this time when he's on sabbatical and when he's not preaching in Clough Mills over the Sabbath days in this month and next month. Lord, we pray that you'll lead and guide him, help him to still get benefit from his sabbatical, that this call will not be so distracting that it prevents him from concentrating on the things that he hoped to accomplish from having a break from preaching. We remember also the Ballylagan congregation. Pray for the congregational meeting next Sabbath day. Pray for Reverend Tim Donaghy and preaching there in Ballylagan and in chairing that meeting. And we pray, Lord, for the folk in Ballylagan that you will guide and lead them in their choice. We pray for other congregations that are looking to call again. And we do pray for them. Pray for the Galway folk that they will be able to recover quickly from the call that's been declined. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to sustain them. We pray, O God, for the congregation in Stranorlar. We give thanks for the many people that have come in to be a part of the worshiping body there in recent times, and just pray, Lord, for them as they look at the possibility of calling a minister. We pray that you'll grant stability there, that those who are coming will continue to come, and we pray for Ian Morrison as he seeks to guide in that work. Pray also for the Limavady congregation. Pray for them as they are applying for permission to make a call, and we pray that you'll help them as they consider what direction they would look in calling. And we remember also the vacant congregation of Creva. We pray for those folk as they continue meeting. Pray for the people that go to preach there week by week. And we pray that you'll be doing a good work there. And give wisdom, O Lord, to the Southern Presbytery as they consider what would be the best way forward in the Creva congregation. Lord, we thank you for today. And we pray that the things that we've benefited from today will continue to be a help to us in the other days of this week. We pray, Lord, for the meeting on Tuesday night. We pray for Phil Dunn as he comes along to speak. And we give thanks, Lord, for the cause of the gospel in European countries. And we recognize there are many needy countries where there are very few Christian churches. And we pray that you will be doing a mighty work across the continent of Europe, and that there will be a dispelling of the darkness and a new coming of the light of the gospel, a rediscovery of the things that were once far more well known on the continent of Europe than they are at present. Lord, we pray for your mighty working, and we ask all these things now in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. We sing to God's praise from the first psalm, the A version of Psalm 1. We sing the three stanzas, and the tune is St. Petersburg, number 268. Psalm 1, the middle stanza, it speaks of the righteous, the godly man. He will be like a growing tree well planted by the waterside, which in its season bears its fruit and has a leaf which does not fade. And there's that picture. It's not just a tree, it's a growing tree. It is a well-planted tree. It is a fruitful tree, and it is an unfading evergreen tree. And this is the picture of the godly, those whose faith is real. And this is an encouraging thing right at the start of the book of Psalms. So we sing Psalm 1A, and the tune is 268. We stand to sing and then remain standing for the benediction. I receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.